Good to see Chris and Carrie here today. And it's good to see some of our snowbirds back. We've got Mike and Dolores back for a few weeks now, and now we've got Russell and Sandy. Welcome home. Fair-weathered friends, but friends just the same. You know what? If I had my choice, I'd be where they're with you. So it's not that time in our life yet. It's good to have you back. This is my assignment today in James 5, 1 through 6, and it's my assignment from God, because as we work through the book of James, then I believe we've heard from the Lord that we're supposed to talk through James this year, and as we unfold different texts or passages, I take that as God's assignment. And I will tell you that not all assignments are easy. Think about some of the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Some of those guys had some pretty tough assignments. So this one's really an easy assignment compared to all that. But I titled it Wealth and Influence, and you'll see why as we unpack this passage. But wealth can be a tremendous blessing or a terrible curse. As I was perusing through some different comments, Henry Ford says, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Wow, don't you wonder what went wrong? Andrew Carnegie, the guy that put so many libraries in place, multimillionaire, had that big steel industry innovations that made him rich. He says this, "Millionaires seldom smile." John D. Rockefeller said, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." And it's kind of like everybody is just aspiring to achieving and acquiring, and they want more, 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 and they don't even know how much they want. They just want more than they have. And hardly anybody thinks themselves rich, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a while. But the Bible speaks, there's probably over 2,000 verses I read that speak about money. Over 2,000 verses. I thought, why so many verses? I think that's a fair question. Why so many verses about money? And I talked about this before. I believe there's three categories of sin. There's umpteen dozens and dozens and hundreds of sins, but they fit in three categories: hedonism, materialism, and narcissism. And so hedonism, the lust of pleasures and all that kind of thing, but materialism is the stuff, the money, what our eyes are set on, what we want like that. So it's not just money that gets all the press. It's also the hedonism and the narcissism. But today we're talking about money. But there's a lot of other verses in the scripture about the other two categories as well. Why? Because every one of these three can posture themselves as an idol in our lives. And the first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So then he goes on and in his word gives us all these other possible idols. Hence, 2,000 verses about one of them, money or wealth or silver or gold, those kind of things. So why so much? Why so much press about it in the scriptures? Because money can be another god. Let's look at a couple verses here. "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Another verse. This verse and the next one will be because wealth is not all that it promises. Wealth is kind of like a liar sometimes. It promises things that it can't give you. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Another one is Ecclesiastes. It's on a delayed. Will it go back? There it is. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." But don't we think we will? Don't we think that, if I just had a little bit more, if I had some money? "Nor he who loves abundance with increase." This also is vanity. This is Solomon writing this, and he's tried everything. And as he writes his wisdom for us through the hand of God, through the voice of God, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Money is deceptive. It acts like it's the answer to all your problems. And he says, oh, it might even just add to your problems as we read scripture. You're going to lose sleep. How much money would some people who can't sleep give so that they could rest? So it's deceptive. It's a liar. I think about lottery winners. Have you ever read the stories about lottery winners? Lottery winners thought, if I just win, then everything would get better because my problems in life is I just don't have enough money. And then if you ever go on, just Google it or whatever, and Google people who won the lottery and watch how their lives became a disaster. They get millions, they end up divorced, or they end up robbed, or they end up with their children being taken and held hostage, or they end up with all kinds of problems, and they would tell you that life was a lot better before we had all of this. Over and over and over again. I found that a lot of people who come into whatever, I'll just call it windfall, whether it's lottery, insurance settlements, inheritances, they end up more broke than they were before they inherited all that or won all that or whatever. I know of a guy who worked for one of the subs I used years back, and he was in a wreck on company trucking time, and he got $300,000 insurance settlement. And within 3 months, his wages were being garnished because he spent all of that $300,000 and then got into a borrowing frenzy and started borrowing like crazy. On the way home from the insurance company, he bought 2 sports cars. And it's like, I don't know, there's just something that just compels people saying, this would bring me happiness. And it doesn't. So why is it such a big theme in the Bible? There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. Let me say that again. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. Now, the hard part about this subject is we have a whole panoply of people in here that go from one end to the other financially. Some people don't know if they can buy their prescriptions and food at the same month, and other people have enough that it's all they would need if they never worked another day in their life. And there's no sin on either end. I want to come out up front with that. There is no sin on either end of that. There is no sin in being poor. It's just unhandy. And there's no sin in being rich, but the temptations are there. So I need to really come out clear with that because I didn't write this. When we start reading these 6 verses, this is the Word of God. He wrote it for us. I didn't write it. And if we're not careful, you'll say, man, he sure beat up on it. I didn't beat up. Because we're going to find as we get to the end of the passage, we're going to have to dig through these 6 verses to find some positive things to walk away with. You say, really? Scripture doesn't have anything positive to say? I didn't say that. These 6 verses can be rebukative in nature, and we're going to unfold that and see why. But please know this. There is no sin in having money. There is no sin in the luxuries we enjoy. I want to come out very clear with that so nobody walks away and says, man, he beat us up. He made me feel guilty. And there is no shame management in anything I want to talk to you about today. No shame management. It is God's word, and we're going to look into what he is citing people for and how to work through that. So why so much? Because money can be another god, because wealth is not all that it promises to be, and there's danger involved. Let's read this one. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now notice some key words. It didn't say just those who are rich fall, but those who desire to be rich. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Notice this again. Many people have misquoted that, and they say money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's just a tool. It's the love of money. And he talked about free yourself from covetousness. Covetousness shows up in the desire word, and it shows up in the love of money word. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a warning in the scriptures. It's not just a rebuke, it's a warning. Don't let it be your idol. Don't let money, wealth be your God. Don't be distracted with it. And he says, please don't let it grip your heart to where you become covetous. It will wreck your life. Now, again, some have falsely stated that money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of money. And Pam and I have met with a lot of couples before marriage, as we do pre-marriage counseling, and then we've met some couples after marriage who have money problems. And there is an old statement that's just understood by so many people that they have marriage problems because they have money problems. I totally disagree. Some of the poorest people in the world have the most wonderful marriages. Some of the richest people in the world have some wonderful marriages. So what is it? Money just reveals your heart. And so if there's money tension in your marriage, what's going on? It's just displaying something selfish in there somewhere. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be frustrated in life because we don't have enough money at the end of the month. There's more month at the end of the money. That doesn't mean that life is going to be without frustration if you don't have enough money. But when a married couple turns on one another, or when anybody turns on somebody else, don't even have to be married, over money, it's revealing the heart. I want to read, well, let me, I thought about this. What good is a 2-carat diamond wedding ring if there's no love? And what good is a $2 million home? Or excuse me, what good is a $2 million house if there's no home? See, money doesn't make it. It might augment and help some things, and it sure is a handy tool. But I want to be really careful in how we approach this subject. And it's such a big subject, I really had to keep reminding myself this week, come back to the text, the point of the text, not just money. So I want to do that right now. I want to read these few verses. So you can follow with me in James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich. Okay, what did we learn there? Just the last passage I preached on, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow. So that's the same as saying, listen up. So listen up, you rich. Now we know the audience. The audience is rich people. And everybody just said, oh, can I go home now? Right? How many people feel like they're rich? Okay, I didn't think so. So nobody feels rich. Come now, you rich. Listen up, rich people. We'll talk about what qualifies for rich in a little bit. Everybody's ready to go home. This one doesn't apply to me. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of your laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and in luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Okay, remember a minute ago I said, can I find something positive in there? I'll show you some things in the end. It just seems to be full of warning, full of rebuke. How am I going to encourage my people this morning through this? Well, I want to encourage them how to stay out of harm's way. So our first point would be a warning to the rich. A warning to the rich that miseries are going to follow. He says, here's some of the miseries. Your money and your stuff will lose their value. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion is a witness against you. Really, a witness against you? Your riches, they're going to turn on you. And I thought about Googling up a little baby Rottweiler, but you'll get the picture. A little cute little puppy, right? Little Rottweiler. I think as I Googled around a little bit, I just didn't put it on the slides. I think that is the number one dog to turn on their owners. There's some others way up the chain there, the dog chain. But it is the number one dog, I think, that I read that would turn on their owners is a Rottweiler. But when they're a puppy, they're so cute. And maybe there's a sense of security. If I had a Rottweiler, nobody would break in and bother us. But it's the number one dog that turns on their owners. And money can be like that. Money can show its teeth. And it looks like, oh, that is so sweet. That will help me in life so much. It will protect me like the Rottweiler. And again, money's not the problem. But you got to make sure it doesn't turn on you, as he says in this passage. So I had to ask some questions of this text like I always do. It's just the nature of your pastor. Ask questions. Why are the rich being targeted? You know, I think about the introduction to this book, and I don't want to hear the audience is the rich, and I don't want to forget the introduction to this book, and it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Brethren. So the very next word, brethren. So 12 tribes, they're dispersed. Why are they dispersed? They were under extreme persecution. But he's calling them brethren. I believe he meant their fellow believers. And in the middle of the talking to the fellow believers, he's warning the fellow believers who are rich. So as we think about that, why are they being targeted? Why is there an impending threat of punishment? Is it wrong? When you read a passage like this, I can't help but ask, is it wrong to be wealthy? I don't think so. Ecclesiastes, here is what I have seen. Back to Solomon. Words from God, wisdom of Solomon. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Let me just pause for a minute. God gives us what we enjoy. God gave us all that we enjoy. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. At any level of wealth that we presently enjoy, everybody in here I think is at a different bottom line, if you may. He says, it's a gift from God. So this is not a rebuke for having money. I want to repeat that a few times. I interrupt this program to tell you this is not a rebuke for having money. It's a gift from God. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. But not with exclusivity, as we will find out. I had another question. What qualifies a person as rich? Okay, if he's addressing the rich, what qualifies a person? We've read these passages. I've read them, and I've never put myself in the category of rich. I've read some statistics in a few different books. One was, if you make $37,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the world. Okay, so we're narrowing it down. So I would say the top 4% of people in the world are rich. That would be the rich class. If you make $45,000 or more, you're in the top 1% of the world. Okay, so then that might have spoke to a lot of people. So let's just do this. Practically speaking, most everybody in the room is rich. So these warnings, listen now, First Baptist Church. Weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you if we're not careful. If we're not careful. It's not wrong to be rich. I also found another number. 50% of the world lives on less than what the average American home pays in cable TV or dish TV. 50% of the world lives on less than that. 50% of the world, so if there's over 7 billion people in the world, 50% of the world live on less than $2 a day. I wrote in the bulletin about when I compare myself in the letter I think, oh yeah, I'm not Mark Zuckerberg or Donald Trump or Bill Gates. I'm not those people. So I'm not rich. We're in the top 1% of the world, most of us. But when I wrote in the bulletin, but Guatemalans basically live on a dollar a day. But I have friends that I worked with when they came to seminary. Somebody paid their way at Baptist Bible Seminary, and they worked with me in the maintenance department, and we spent more on donuts every day than they make in a month. They basically made about $200 a year, and that they lived in these grass huts, and the $200 went for rice. That's all they got, just rice. So, and I wrote in the bulletin, we compare ourselves to Mark Zuckerberg. Guatemalans compare themselves to us in Covington, maybe. And then my Myanmarian friends would compare themselves to the Guatemalans and think, wish I had a dollar a day. So this reference point is always one of convenience, one that we find that works for us and makes me feel like where I'm comfortable and not slighting anybody by doing all that. Again, this is not meant to make us feel guilty, and even those stats aren't meant to make us feel guilty, because I just read to you in the bottom line of these verses up here, it's the gift of God. I wasn't here the Sunday that Mike talked about privilege. What was the title of your... never mind. But it was about... He talked about privilege. I wasn't here that Sunday, but... why are some people born into privilege and some into poverty is maybe a summary. I don't remember how he titled it. But we were born into privilege in America. So far, we operate in privilege. Even the poorest among us can get a meal. Can get a meal. And in some countries, it's not an option. So it's all about perspective. Here's the problem. Messed up methods. So I don't want to just concentrate on money equals sin. You having money equals sin. That's not the message. The message of the text, he is very clear. He tells them what the problem was. He cites six things. And I underlined them in my Bible in red. And in verse 3, he says, you have. Verse 4, you kept back. Verse 5, you have. Twice, he says, you have. Verse 6, twice, he says, you have. So there's six indictments here. I'll unfold them for you. The first one, he says, you're hoarding. He says, you're hoarding money. That's his first thing that he's dealing with. He says, let me find that here in the first section. He says, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Just piling it in. Toward the end of this, when we come into our conclusions, we'll talk about hoarding and those kind of things for a little bit. So I'm going to just move along as we go there. But I thought to myself, why do people hoard? I know why I've hoarded in the past, and I know why I'm prone to hoard is for security. And that goes right back to trust not in riches. I don't need all the flashy this, that, or the other. Some people might want the money so they can buy some real nice things. For me, I know my sin. And God has dealt with me about my sin. And he sent me through, and unfortunately for my bride, she went through the course with me, Faith 101, at a very expensive rate of tuition. And he had to say, Andy, you trust money for your security and not me. And I will tell you, he beat me proverbially. Other people did the same things I planned on doing, but their heart wasn't attached to the money, and therefore God allowed them to move forward with it and prosper and all those kind of things. God had to teach me, you will trust me. Some people hoard for security. Some people hoard for pride. They want to have their bottom line look strong so they can feel confident towards others. Some would hoard for pleasure. I want to always have enough money to buy whatever I want. Another problem is, he says, you've kept back the wages of the laborers who mowed down your fields. You've kept back by fraud, and they cry out. The reapers who worked for you, you didn't pay them, or you didn't pay them everything. I don't know the full extent of what he was citing here, but basically, you cheated people. You cheated people to get ahead in life and to have more money. So we got hoarding, is a problem. We got cheating is a problem. We got self-serving is a problem. This one is really hard. I'll show you a verse in a minute that, oh, it's convicting. But this self-serving, he says, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. Is that wrong? Is it wrong? Everybody in here enjoys luxury. I had ice cream yesterday. Do you know that there's probably no need for me to have eaten that other than just total pleasure? It's a luxury. We have TV in our home. Two of them. One up, one down. That's a luxury. We have air conditioning in our home. That is luxury. We have a car with cruise control and air conditioning. I remember when, if you bought a car in the past, years gone by, they didn't have air. And then along comes the 60s and they got air conditioning. But then now it's almost like not even an option. It's like you get air conditioning. It's in cruise control. It's almost like, I don't even know if you can buy a car without cruise control. I haven't tried. But we are inundated with luxuries, and the sin is not in the luxury. Here's the sin. No regard for others. Watch what this verse says in Ezekiel. This is so convicting. Look, this was the iniquity of your... He's talking to Israel. This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Before you read that, when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, something comes to your mind. But look what was on God's mind. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. How many times do you hear a sermon preached on Sodom and Gomorrah that said they had everything they needed?